Amen and amen. You ain't going to take my keys, are you, Bubs? He almost did there. You know, I got to tell you another thing. This is just one of those very, I encourage you to read your bulletin. That's why we hand them out. And so I haven't read mine yet. But I'm just going to give you a couple the things that we discovered recently. I discovered recently. When she said dreams, I saw little Charlie back by the door there on his way out. And over the years, I've noticed something really, really amazing that I think bears further looking into, okay? And that is every time I've been involved with intimately with a few people, family and friend, who've adopted children, sons or daughters. And the stark, I don't even know how to fully explain, but the stark reality of every one that I know. What happened is yesterday I said, Charlie, we were hanging out a little bit, and it was before the fellowship time here, and I said, hey, Charlie, he came over. I said, come over here and sit down with me. I want to talk to you a little bit. Because recently, Jacqueline she'd handed something to me that was very, very prophetic, that Charlie had spoken to her about a dream he had. And I thought, man, this doesn't sound like a kid's dream. This doesn't sound like a pizza dream. This sounds like God is speaking to Charlie. And so I said, Charlie, tell me what's going on, man. Have you had any dreams lately? Anything's been going on? And he begins to tell me, and I'm not going to go into the details, but he begins to tell me of this dream and this bright light in this dream and this horn that's going to go off in this dream. And now he felt like it has something to do with the end times, and he wasn't sure what it was, but he thought it was, he thought that he saw some inscription on this horn that was blown in this dream from this person in this bright light, and that there was something else that he remembered, that there were seven horns in this dream that were going to go off. And I'm like, now, Charlie, where did you get these ideas from? He goes, I don't know. What do you mean? You know, I said, I'm thinking, I can't hardly imagine Rod and Jacqueline going through the book of Revelation with Charlie yet, but I'm thinking, did you know that the Bible says that the end time, there's a very intricate reality about seven trumpets that are going to be sounding? He goes, no, I didn't know that. I haven't heard that before. Okay, now that just sparked my belief, if you will, of remembering something, because the first person that I ever was involved with being adopted was Mackenzie Duquette. And Greg came to me when she was an infant, and there was turmoil in her life. And he says, you know, he said, I think I'm supposed to do this. And all these people are saying, you know, you can't step into your brother's life and, you know, this situation and take this girl home with you. And, you know, that's, you know, they were basically saying you're nuts. And I said, dude, I think it's God. Do it. And he's like, what? It's God. Just do it. And the reality that very early on, she had a prophetic gift in her life that manifests a lot of times in artwork and other things. But then I sit and listen just within the last month when we're here praying together for those that are struggling in our midst with sickness, and I hear Joy saying, God, now break in and set Kelly free from these seizures. God, now break in and heal here. And I'm thinking, every one of these adopted children, God has a strong prophetic gift that he's manifesting in. Well, you know, the thought of what that means when we accept the truth of both our reality, that we're no longer orphans, but also that how God takes those ones that he rescues, and it's just not an arbitrary rescue. This is rescue with purpose, because their life and their voice and their gifts all are meant to glorify God in a very real and very specific way. And, you know, I say that to say, I don't know what the end of that is, but I know right now from my vantage point, we need to lean into every aspect that we can of recognizing how God's heart for adoption has a supernatural blessing connected to it. And to me, that's something that, it was no extra charge this morning. Okay, let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you today for your word. And Lord, we just submit ourselves to be those, Lord, that would not just be hearers only, but doers of your word. Holy Spirit, just help me this morning. Help us this morning, Lord, to receive what you have to say to us, Lord, that we could glorify you, Lord, that we could grow to the full stature of Christ, Lord, and Father, that we could be those who proclaim your truth, Lord, with humility and with power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been talking basically for the last several weeks out of Hebrews, the idea of faith being the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One translation says it's the title deed, but it's basically understanding, if you will, that faith and in all of the ways that it's been talked about, faith is something that is non-negotiable if we're going to be who God called us to be. And faith doesn't originate from us. Faith is a gift from God, and then how we utilize it develops, strengthens, and increases in our life or not. Because we're always operating in faith. It's just what we're operating in faith towards. See, that's the thing is, faith and doubt are the same thing. One is believing the best, the other is believing the worst, but both are believing. See, we a lot of times don't have that reality that you have a choice every day to believe the best, to believe in God or not to believe in God. But not believing in God is just believing in something less than God. It's not an absence of belief. It's simply surrendering the highest belief possible for a inferior belief. It starts with believing that God is good, as we talked about this morning. It starts with saying, not only is God good, but he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Foundationally, we know we're supposed to say, yes, that's true, except the truth of the matter is we have been handed, and really because I came from what would be called the faith camp, I got saved in the faith camp. I lived in the faith camp a long time ago. They emphasize faith in our faith. They emphasize the formulas of faith. They emphasize making sure you say the right things and don't say the wrong things. But the reality of it is God is not a formula. He's not an equation to be figured out. He's not a science experiment that's to be plugged in. He's a person who wants to relate with us. And the relationship aspect was missing in those early days because we thought we could, so to speak, arrange the pieces enough that it would get the results. You know, put the X plus Y equals Z. Here we go. And so we had formulas and we had all kinds of, and some people who had success in life rarely would just point to the goodness of God. They would point to the formula that they used. And the formulas didn't always work for me. They never said that's because it's relationship-centric. They would just give you the old, well, pray and get the victory, brother. Your faith still needs to increase. Now, that might have been true. My faith needed to be increased, but it wasn't my faith in a formula, my faith in my faith. It was my faith in knowing how good God is and being immovable in the foundational truth that his goodness supersedes every other contradictory truth, fact, or evidence that I see with my eyes. So today we're just going to talk momentarily, I promise, just about, I'll tell you what, you can turn in your Bibles to Mark 11, 23 and 24. This is the, if you will, one of the most descriptive, this is probably Jesus most exact and complete teaching on faith in the Bible. With Jesus himself. If there was ever going to be a good teacher in faith, by the way, it would be Jesus. Okay? So this is his spot. Now hold your place there, because I'm going to look at something else but real quick. Mark 11? Did I not say that? Mark 11, verse 23 and 24, maybe? Okay. But you need it again? That's okay. You were caught up in the glory cloud. That's fine. You know, David said something in Psalm 103 because he was zealous to experience all of the blessings that God's grace made available for him to possess. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, and who redeems your life from destruction." Now, I'm not sure, and I don't think any of us here in this room are sure of the exact amount that's available, or the what the full definition of all is that we're going to see this side of heaven. And we have to be okay with that, okay? Because there are certain things that we're surprised when they happen, and there's other things that we're surprised when they don't happen. But none of those can accuse God in the midst, and none of those can accuse other people. The truth of the matter is that the Spirit of God surprises us in more than one way, in more than one occasion, about how he moves quickly on our behalf in sometimes, and other times how we, in unrelenting prayer, are contending for something that seems like it's never going to manifest. But God's nature is never in question, no matter which one of those realities we're living in the moment. See, when we talk about effectual prayer, or prayer that moves God's heart, we have to move beyond the intimacy-only message that I believe wholeheartedly in God's, the prayer life that we have is an opportunity to experience the love of God, okay? But the love of God and the fact that I believe everybody can benefit from a greater revelation of God's love for us. But the love of God is a compelling force. The love of God, according to Paul, compels him to do certain things. The love of God constrains us, if you will. Once we're so overwhelmed with his love and his goodness, the next step isn't just to keep it to ourselves. The next step is to manifest that love, to put him on display through us, that others may also participate in this great love we've experienced. So it's not simply prayer and faith is the place of experiencing God's love, and I'm not diminishing that. It's also, and prayer and faith is manifesting that love in tangible ways. Tangible ways. I believe, if you will, there's three basic aspects that God makes us aware of in the place of faith. And I'm just going to go through them real quick because this isn't my message. Number one, confidence that Jesus possesses all authority. That's the very first thing that we have to come to grips with. Either he said what he said and it's true, all authority on heaven and earth is mine. Because if we think there's a higher, greater, more powerful authority, that there's another end game other than the one Jesus is about, then we'll be doubting that all authority truly is all. So the very first aspect is, are we confident in the scripture, Matthew 28, that says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That's Matthew 28:18. That's the first thing that we have to come to grips with. The reason why I say come to grips with is because you're going to read it once or twice, but it's not going to impact you until you actually begin to use your mouth to say, Jesus, all authority is yours. I believe that you're above every earthly authority seen and unseen. I believe you're above every demonic principality and power seen and unseen. I believe you're above and stronger and greater than every governmental authority in the earth. I believe your authority is the most powerful, the eternal, the immutable, the forever and ever end authority over all things. This, O Holy Spirit, make it real to me and show it to me that I can continue to grow in my trust and faith. We put in neutral our heart when we don't continue to confess and ask for more. And what happens is when something transpires in a moment, we choose to trust what we see with our eyes as opposed to that which we said we believed in our heart, because keeping his word ever before us is the key. And so the simple statement is, God, all authority under heaven and earth is in Christ Jesus. And help me submit to that. Help me grow in that. Help me agree with that. The second thing is the power that we have faith in the power of his blood. And what I mean by that is that, is his blood enough to empower us for whatever challenge that we have? Is his blood greater than our weakness, our sin, our disappointment, our failure? always, all the time. I've had a theological debate or two over the years with a person that tried to give me the old, well, it was enough for us when we got saved, but now that we sin after we're saved, we're in a precarious situation. No, his blood is just as powerful before we got saved, when we were enemies of God. It's just as powerful to cleanse us now, 10, 20, 30, 40 years down the road, when we still mess up, fall back, or in some form or fashion fail. And I can tell you, as a man, I just celebrated my 32nd birthday in the Lord, March 4th, 1984. I smoked a joint and went to church. I say that not to glorify smoking joints. I say that because it didn't matter what condition I was in when I walked into that place. Dan smoked one after. That's what we did back in those days. See, I say that just to say, because somebody would say, oh, my child, if they would clean themselves up, they could probably get saved. Oh, my child, if they'd start behaving themselves and wouldn't do this, God could really work in their life. But they haven't said, no, he don't have to get cleaned up, but I'll take him in there. Dirt and fleas and bugs and demons, it doesn't matter. The power of Jesus' blood is greater than anything else that they could be doing with their body in that moment. And so we don't panic when we see our kids not behaving. I don't panic when I don't see you behave. You know? Thank you. Right on. That's good. Because Romans 5:9 says we have been justified by his blood. It's his blood that qualifies weak people to be vessels capable to release his power. That's it. It's his blood. It's not our ability. And number three, we have to be convinced that it's his desire to manifest in power through us according to our faith when we pray. In more than one occasion, Jesus, he said to the person being healed, according to your faith, let it be done. You trusted and you believed that I was who I said I was. You got what you want. You got what you need. One occasion, he says, what is it you want? So, he knew. Now, think about that. Jesus looking at a blind guy, because that's what he's talking to in the moment, and he's saying, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And he's got to have somebody leading him up to him. Jesus knows full well this blind guy wants to see, and he asks him, what do you want? His confession was the open doorway by which the power of God to be released. I want to see. In one little simple statement, I've never seen. There's nobody on this earth who can make me see, but you, Son of God, can do anything. Do this thing for me. And immediately his eyes were opened. And he delights and he desires to show things through his church. It's not like he's doing it begrudgingly or hesitatingly or even waiting for somebody to measure up to some sort of maturity where we earn his grace to see manifest in power. It's really childlike faith, which is the Lord has been speaking here this morning to us. Now, there are two extremes we want to avoid, and these are just ones that I've seen. There might be other variations of this or nuances of this, but the first one is, I alluded to earlier, and that is the mind over matter faith. That we take little snippets out of the word, like anything is possible, and I'm going to say there's some things that aren't possible. I know that's hard for you to hear. It's impossible for me to ever be a ballerina. Somebody said, okay, because we have to be realistic in understanding the context that God says it's impossible. No, even if he goes to the doctor, Dan's never going to be a 27-year-old model woman, okay? Okay, the reason why I say this is because the extreme hyper faith of the day would, and it sounds good. You know, I tell my grandchildren stuff like, you can be anything you want, but you first have to ask Jesus what he wants you to be, okay? Because the caveat is you can be anything you want is really setting up people for disappointment in God and in themselves. No, God has a destiny and a purpose. And really not doing a service to the one You know, it's I hate to use any real necessary example because it's somebody's going to feel bad about it. But to say to the little kid who's tone deaf, you could be a great singer. No, you can't. Okay, I'm sorry. It may shatter, but you may be a wonderful composer. You may possibly be a brain surgeon or a rocket scientist, but you're tone deaf, so singing isn't going to be the place where you have your greatest victory and breakthrough. Is that mean or harsh? No, that's called love, speaking the truth in love, because if they're chasing after a dream and they're saying, I'm aiming my faith toward a dream, it's, wait a minute, was that dream born of the spirit or born of the flesh? Because we can't employ spiritual disciplines to try to achieve a fleshly dream. I mean, we can, but disappointment and misunderstanding, and that to me has been one of the real, my experience has been that in the faith camps, they say, anything you have, we want, and everybody's flesh rises. I'm going, well, I want everything. Let's just have faith for it. No. You can only want what God wants for you. I mean, you can want anything you want, but you can only want and see manifest for kingdom glory, that which he destined. And there's a vast panoramic vista of things on that horizon that are glorious that he meant for you. But you can't go, I always wanted to be a pro ball player. I'm sorry, you're 5'2 and 200 pounds. It's not going to work. You know, you have to be able to go, no, what did he make you for? What did he create you for? I don't know, fam, you can tell me. I don't know if there's any point guards that are 5'2 and 200, but they can't do it, right? Is that an impossibility? Thank you. I'm just no. He's an authority. He knows basketball, okay? I'm just checking to make sure, okay? See, that's where, you know, the anything is possible. No, anything is possible within the will of God, and we're just going to talk about that. And the other extreme is that we just settle for unbelief. That's the one that I can say most of us struggle with. We decide what areas of our life we're going to have faith for, and then we also decide what areas in our life we'll have this sort of acquiescence. Well, I just don't have faith for that. Well, I'm just not there yet. These are words that I have said, okay? If you've said them, shame on you, okay? But I've said them. No shame in the game, just, you know what I mean. But I find myself, my wife has been really stirring up this last season. My wife has been stirring herself up. There's an author that she has started finding the works of, and she has been resonating with a lady named Hannah Weidel Smith. And she wrote some tremendous works, and it's really causing her heart to go deep into things of God and to dig things out. And she's regularly saying, man, listen to this. And she goes, do you know God is this way? And I'm like, honey, you're just barraging me with fireballs of faith throughout my day. And if I'm not in the place of a season, I'll say stuff like, well, I'm just not there yet. Well, that's good for you. I hope that hits you, but I can't. It's, you know. And the truth of the matter is, what I'm saying is, I think I prefer unbelief in this moment instead of actually having my heart stretched and turned towards that aspect that God is using you to convict me of. See, I'll just say it as best I can. Unbelief is not cool. Okay? But we tolerate it as if we can somehow allow it to hang around and still have a life of faith and expecting God to do something in our life. He can do something in our life. He just can't do everything he would like to do if we somehow choose to tolerate unbelief as if it's a necessary thing that, you know, it's just going to hang around. No, I know I said this a while back, but I can remember something that just sticks with me is something that Lester Sumrall said. He said, back in the day when I had a chance, and, you know, the people that when I talk about Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland or Lester Sumrall, these are men that I had an opportunity early in my Christian life to be around. And I loved and I appreciated and I respected them. I have no disrespect. And Lester Sumrall would say, you have to feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. Okay, it means more to me now than it did 30 years ago because I understand that there is no place in the heart of a believer. You're called a believer for a reason, not an unbeliever, not a believer with unbelief tolerated in the midst of it, that we actually go, hey, how many pollutants, how many contaminants are we going to allow in our food or in our water? How many poisons are we willing to swallow to just to be hydrated with this glass of water? Well, there's a little, just a little bit of arsenic in it, but I could probably drink it. You can, but arsenic is a cumulative. Arsenic poison is not something where you drink it one time and you die from it. It collects in your system, and eventually you get sicker and sicker and sicker. That's one of the reasons why back in the day, that, you know, sneaky people and villains used arsenic, because its effect were over a time. And so that people didn't even realize that they were getting sick. They just thought, well, my lumbago's kicking up. Well, you know, my this is going on. Before long, their entire body is shutting down and sick. And it wasn't until modern forensics were able to identify they were poisoned over a long period of time, because that stuff just built up into them where their system was no longer to function normal, because that which was foreign became tolerable and became introduced in an ongoing way with something that they did every day when they drank and they ate. And they died from poisoning, thinking, we don't even know, that might have been natural causes. And like I said, modern forensics were able to say no. Over the last year and a half, his plotting diabolical wife poisoned him to get his money or whatever it was, you know. There was always a story to it. I'm telling you, that's the way unbelief needs to be looked at in our life if we're expecting to receive from God. Is there any arsenic in the midst of this? Am I swallowing a drop of poison every time that I say, well, I just don't believe like that. Well, I just can't expect. We always turn our hearts in the place to saying, I know God is good, so I expect his goodness to manifest. I know he gives good gifts to his children, so I anticipate receiving something good from him right now in this moment, in this place. And the fact that I didn't receive it right now doesn't move me from my good confession that he's good all the time. See, we don't want to over hyper analyze that which we don't understand. We simply want to maintain the true fact in our heart that whatever I think I see or know can't be greater than this one truth. He's good. Whatever excuse or experience I had, it doesn't mean that he's not good. Okay, that scripture I told you to turn to. In Mark 11, it says, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. There are two stark realities that stick out to me. Number one is that we receive something in the spirit realm first, and we have them in the natural second. See, that goes right back to Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things unseen, things, but hoped for. It's the certainty. It's a title. It's that the unseen things are coming into our possession, even though we don't see right now. Now, the issue, and I believe that if we were elaborating just a moment, when Jesus says, if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, he is saying, you have evidence from the Spirit that I want that mountain moved. We don't walk around just going, hey, mountain, whoo, be moved. See, that's one of the key points that I noticed when we didn't actually qualify how mountain moving goes on in the kingdom of God, is we decide that we'll decide what mountains to move. And because the faith teacher said, you can move mountains, we'll just try to exercise our mountain moving ability. And one of two things happened. We might have been in the right place in the right time, and a mountain moved. And we go, look at me, I am awesome. I just moved a mountain. Or just the opposite. We spoke to that mountain and it didn't move, and somehow we realized that our faith was failing or that God wasn't good. See, the reality is that we first heard from God, hey, I got a job for you to do. There's a mountain over here, and I won't put you in charge of a mountain moving. Oh, that's how it works. That's how it works. You have evidence in the spirit before you have evidence in your eyes. You take that evidence in the spirit, and you turn it into your prayer. That prayer becomes a prayer of faith because you've seen before It's been manifest in the natural, that which he desires in the spiritual. It's the only way you can maintain a good confession of faith, and the only way you can long term, because this gig is always going to be a marathon, not a sprint. It might, fortunately for us, be shortened because God has the divine timetable that we're on, but we should never enter into trusting, believing, or expecting him with the idea that we're going to hang on for a minute and everything's going to shift in a moment. We always enter into it going, this is going to be a marathon. God wants to do something in Springfield. God wants to move. There's something called the Great Springfield Revival that's coming, and if it doesn't come tomorrow, I'm going to quit praying. If it doesn't come this year, I'm not going to say I've had enough. If it doesn't come in 10 years, I'm going to pray another 20, because ultimately I believe God has something for us, and the truth of the matter is I'm going to be tested at whether or not I truly believe it based on the way I live my life and pray my prayers and submit to God and live before others that all speak volumes, because we're each living epistles known and read of men. We know we're supposed to have a confession of faith. I'm supposed to talk faith in the church building. Am I living faith out there? Does my prayer life exhibit that I really do expect God to do something far beyond what I ask, think, or imagine? The only possible way that I can live that way is I first have to have the revelation of it empower my heart. From the revelation, from the evidence that God wants to do something mighty, is where my prayer foundation now finds its beginning. God wants to do this. God's going to do this. God's looking for someone in the earth to trust him to do this and agree with him and to wait and contend until he does this. We see it exemplified in the life of Daniel, probably the best, because it says quite clearly, you know, his life of prayer went on from the days of his youth. He stopped every day specifically to pray. And when he was old, he actually saw that God wanted to do something with his entire nation. And when he was praying and contending for those things to happen, an angel, a messenger of God, shows up and said, from the very first day you prayed, the message, the answer was sent. But the warfare that goes on in the unseen realm was affected because you didn't give up and quit praying. You continued to contend. And the archangel was sent to make sure the breakthrough came on your behalf, so that which you were contended for could be delivered to you now. Boy, if we actually understood that, how much more would we labor? How much more would we purpose to stay with it until we see the fullness of God? We really need to be aware of this distinction between the spiritual and the natural realms to understand how faith and prayer work together. We engage in faith for God's promises only to the degree that we receive them in the spirit. And that's why going through the routine of prayer without revelation of where we're going can be frustrating. You know, I'm praying because I'm supposed to, really? Just go eat some pizza. Because they're both going to have the same effect. We would be much more impacted if we stop and silently waited for God to speak to our hearts what he wants to do than to presume we know what we want to do and offer many words heading that direction. See, God is shifting the way we pray. God is shifting the way we live out our faith. And as we shift with him, we'll find that we can get more done with less words. That we can actually rest more and still see God expand his kingdom in a greater way. This is what Hebrews 6:12 says. It says, we inherit the promises that we're hoping for by two very simple but profound things, by faith and patience. They work together, faith and patience. I'm praying that we'll walk in that faith and patience so that we can inherit all his promises. Because the whoever, when it says whoever says this mountain, this really is speaking that it's taking for granted you're engaged in a conversation with God. He's directing you to speak something, and you're going to speak it because he spoke it first to your heart. And now you're going to patiently wait and continue to speak it until you see it break through. Okay. And I'll just put it to you this way, because this is one of the things. We always say yes in the cloud of glory. Rarely does anyone, when the Spirit of God is here, and it doesn't matter what you might have believed before that moment, when the Spirit of God falls and you all of a sudden remember again who you are and who He is, it's so easy to go, yes, Lord, anything, I will. Unfortunately, most of us don't live in the cloud of glory. And that's where our faith kicks in and remembers. He spoke to us in the cloud. We continue to believe that He's still the same, whether we see the cloud or not. It's not a momentary blast that we look for. It's a long-term race that we're running. Whether we're at the peak of the encounter or whether the encounter is just a distant memory, He never changes. Amen? Amen. Okay. Dan, did you have?
You know, Lenny just passed, and Joel kept asking me, says, I want you to pray, and I want you to ask the Lord what He wants to do, whether, you know, He wants to heal her or whether He wants to take her, you know. So I did, and the last couple weeks when he was... when she was really getting bad, he'd call me again. You know, have you heard anything? He kept asking me almost every day, have you heard anything? Have you heard anything? And I said, no, and I really haven't. I haven't heard anything. So he says, well, what do you think we should do? And I said, well, I think we should do what David did. After he had the child was sick and was going, and she was, the child was going to die. All he did, David spent a week, sackcloth, ashes, fasting before the Lord and praying and asking God to spare the child. And he didn't. He did. Sometimes God doesn't give us the answer. He doesn't give us the answer. But what did David do after that? He got up and he worshiped the Lord. He got up and worshiped the Lord. And you know, sometimes we think that when we pray, when we don't hear, like God, like Scott was saying, when we don't hear what God is doing, we think that when we don't get what we want, the enemy is there saying, see, see, God's not going to hear you. But we didn't hear it. You know, and I found out that, you know, the definition of deism is the idea that God created everything and left and has nothing to do with it. But theism is that He created everything and is sovereign over every single thing. And when we allow the enemy to speak to us, see, we don't realize that we're backing into deism. That what he's trying to do is penetrate who we are to believe that he really doesn't have control. And if we believe that, that's what we need to starve. Starve the doubt. Starve the doubt. And we become, we say intellectually we're theists, but practically we're deists. And that's what, you know, the Lord wants to change in us is to be able to see that the lies of the enemy are actually not true. And we don't need to believe them. We need to confront them, you know, and continue to pray like Daniel.
Just to stand with me here. Father, we just want to submit this before you. Lord, there's a place you're leading us, and we want to follow your leading. Lord, there's a plan that you've created us to fulfill, a purpose, Lord, that you made us to be fully engaged with. And so, Father, we're asking for your help today. We believe that there is a a greater measure of your grace that we can operate in through our faith, through our prayers. So Holy Spirit, right now, we're asking that you take these things and make them real to our heart. Know that you move at the sound of our voice, but it's our voice speaking what we've heard you speak to us in the secret place. Lord, I'm just going to ask this simple request today that each of us, as we go our way, Lord, we'll be asking the question more often, God, what would you like me to do? God, what is your plan for this situation? Lord, I want to pray with you. I want to tarry with you in prayer. Lord, how would you address this? Lord, I want to release your kingdom in this circumstance, Lord. How would you have me to do that? Lord, that we were really good at listening for you to speak so that we could pray and never give up. Lord, we praise you. Today we thank you. Father, we ask that you be glorified. In Jesus' name. I don't have any other, you know, we could go home right now. I don't have any other direction, so I don't need to. I just want to make sure that you know, I'm just kind of open, going, okay, maybe that, but I don't have any clear direction, so I'm just going to say God bless you. I kind of feel like, though, yeah, we're just going to worship the Lord as our exit. How about that? As our exit strategy today is worship the Lord as we baked goods next Sunday, soup and desserts. I like the I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I don't know if that's what you're going to do. So it doesn't matter. We'll just, Father, we just want you to be glorified.